That one gets me every time, too. Hey, I love that video for a myriad of reasons. There are just all these little profound moments. Even when they're sitting there eating popcorn and the little girl is feeding the other girl, that's generosity, right? It's just awesome. It also just reminds us that as we talk about generosity for these 4 weeks, gosh, it's just way more than can you write a check, right? And that's what I hope you've heard over and over, that we're really calling you to just this different way of living. It's whole life generosity. Coincidentally, I didn't know this, but November is National Adoption Awareness Month. Happens to be November now. That's why it was snowing a few minutes ago on the screen. But next Sunday, the 10th, from 12:30 to 2, Star Alan Petway, who's part of our church and part of Bethany Christian Services, is going to be hosting kind of an informational meeting along with one of our C groups who are specifically designed for people who want to be caregivers for non-biological children, whether that's through foster or adoption or whatever it is. They're going to work together, and my encouragement to you is just to come to that next week at 12:30. And even if you're not thinking of adoption, there is a role for you in this. As people at Grace do want to be more involved in adoption, it could be that you just become a regular babysitter so that they can have date nights still, or whatever that means. It may mean that you're helping them financially to make it affordable if it's a family that can't afford to bring a couple kids, but we can come alongside them and help them in that way. Maybe it's just helping to put together clothing for when that child shows up. I don't know all the different ways, but that's kind of what Star is going to talk about. She said that there are 10,000 kids in Michigan alone in the foster care system. So I think we can make a dent, and so we ought to make a dent, so just plan on being there. We're in the last week of this series called Overflow. Our prayer throughout this series has been that you will just be inspired to go deeper, to live lives of radical whole-life generosity. I say this all the time, the movement of God in your life always starts with an invitation, and whole-life generosity is an invitation from God. This series is an invitation for more. It's an invitation for more joy. It's an invitation for more peace. If you heard what he said in that video, he just talked about, I've taken me decades to learn that I can't buy what I really need, but when I'm generous, I have peace and I have joy and I have fulfillment. And that's really what this series is all about. Whole life generosity. I love this phrase. It came from the people that are helping us in this series. Whole life generosity is not about what God wants from you, which is how we normally hear it, but it's what God has for you. It's just a beautiful shift in the way we look at it. Real quick, I'm going to talk about the three biblical foundations that we've been doing this whole series off of. The first is that God does not need anything from you. Everything is God's. Everything we have is a gift from God. When we understand that, when we live into that, it creates a sense of gratitude in us and a sense of a generosity through us. God does not need anything from you. But God wants you. He wants you to have a vibrant relationship with him. He wants you to let go of those things that are competing for him. And radical generosity has a way of peeling our fingers off of our idols and putting our arms around God. God doesn't need anything from you, but he wants you. The second one is you are made to reflect God. You are made in the image of God. And one of the ways we most effectively reflect the image of God is through generosity. Generosity will garner the attention of a lost world like nothing else. Generosity is a great way to reach your neighbors, to reach the rest of your family, to reach the community, to reach those around us. You are made to reflect God. And last biblical truth is when it comes to generosity, God is the standard. I've been saying it every week. He is the bar. The question we're asking ourselves is, am I as generous towards others as God has been towards me? That's the standard. That's what we're shooting for. Okay, grab your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I want to encourage you. I'll say this every week. Bring your Bibles, bring your Bibles, bring your Bibles, bring something to write on. Maybe you write in your Bibles. That's fine. I bought a wide margin Bible so that I can write right there in the margins and take my notes there. But however you do it, take notes so that you can remember what we're talking about so that you can go back and look at it. We want to encourage you to check in on social media. If you're here and you're a Facebook user, feel free to grab your phones and check in. Let the world know that you're here. If you hear something that moves you, post it. We want to let the world out there know that God's moving in here. So Insta whatever you Insta do. I'm sure that wasn't good English, but you know what I mean. Okay, before I read Luke 16, And while you're looking for it, I'm going to tell you a little story, and I'm just going to ask you a question at the end of the story. So just track with me for a minute here. But there was a young boy, his name was Kenny, and he moved to the country. And he bought a donkey from an old farmer for $100. And the farmer agreed to deliver the donkey the next day. But when the farmer showed up the next day, he said, "Sorry, son, but I have some bad news. Your donkey died." And so Kenny said, "Well, that's okay, just give me back my money." So, "Well, I have more bad news. I already spent your money, so I can't give it back to you." So Kenny said, "Well, just give me the donkey." And the farmer said, "Well, what are you going to do with a dead donkey?" And Kenny said, "Well, I'm going to raffle him off." And the farmer kind of rolled his eyes and said, "Whatever," and gave him the donkey. Well, it was a couple months later when the farmer ran into Kenny and he said, "Well, what happened with the dead donkey?" And Kenny said, "Well, I raffled him off. I sold 500 tickets for $2 a piece. And I ended up making a profit of almost $900. And the farmer said, "Did anyone complain?" And he said, "Well, just one person, so I gave him back his $2. Danny, you laughed before I got to the punchline. Come on. You saw it coming. Anyway, so here's the question I want to ask you. Kenny, was he shrewd? Was he shrewd? Raise your hand if you think he was shrewd. Okay, just keep your hand up. Was he clever? Was he ingenious? Was he dishonest? Well, it's funny. It's like I see this like, well, he's a little bit mischievous at best, right? There's something in here. So the reason I'm telling the story is because we're going to read a story, and shrewd is one of the words in that story. And what I want you to hear is shrewd is not negative or positive. It's a neutral word, and it's important for us to hold on to that because as we read the story, when we see shrewd, we don't know what to do with it. You can be shrewd, and you can be honest, and you can be shrewd, and you can be dishonest. So the story sort of sets it up because it's one of those odd stories. Actually, what we're about to read, I think, is probably one of the most difficult of the parables to understand. There's a few of those. I think sometime I'd like to just do a series just called Crazy Parables of Jesus because there are some where we're just like, what? But anyway, it's fun. This is going to be one of those. Meg was actually reading this a few weeks ago, and she just kind of blurted out, like, what in the world is Jesus saying? So if you'll stick with me this morning, I am confident that you will get a good sense of what Jesus is saying. Yes, that's my grandbaby over there. She's just talking along with me. What Jesus is saying, there's a wonderful command and an exciting promise. So we're in Luke 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. Jesus is talking, and he said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions." So he has a manager. The manager's not doing a good job. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." Okay? And the manager said to himself, "What should I do? Since the master is taking my management away from me," in other words, I'm about to be unemployed, "I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do. So then, what am I removed from management? People may so that when I'm removed from management, people will receive me into their house." Verse 5. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe the master?" He said, 100 measures of oil." It's fascinating. I tried to look that up and found out that was 750 to 1,000 gallons of oil that the person owed. I don't know, but it was a lot, especially in that day and age. So he says, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. The master, so they get through this, and verse 8, it says, "The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness." There we get into some confusing, right? "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." Then verse 9, "I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth." I'm just going to read that one more time. "And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwelling." Verse 10, "The one who is faithful with very little is also faithful in much. The one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for they will either hate one and love the other. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for the teachings of Jesus. Thank you for the Gospels. Thank you that we have the words of Jesus for us to sit with, for us to meditate on, for us to learn from. Thank you for the fact that these stories were captured in Scripture, that we can hear directly from you what you were saying. I pray that even as we unpack this relatively confusing parable and teaching, that you would just bring clarity. I pray that you would speak to each one of us. I pray that we would be inspired to live lives of whole life generosity. So the verse that jumps off the page to most of us when we read this, and you may have already kind of stopped there with a little bit of a shock, is when Jesus says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd, remember shrewd is neither negative nor positive, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And then verse 9, and I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. And the fascinating thing is, if you look at this entire passage that I read to you, if we make sense of verses 8 and 9, the rest of the passage comes into clarity. We actually can make a great understanding of exactly what Jesus is saying. But if you can't make sense of these two verses, the rest of it is incredibly confusing. So Jesus says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. What he is not saying is that this manager was honest. As a matter of fact, your Bible might even say the dishonest manager is the heading over it. Right? And what he is saying is he was clever, like Kenny, the guy with the donkey. There was a cleverness. He did something that was ingenious in order to protect himself, right? That's all Jesus is saying. He's not saying it was honest. He's not saying it was a good thing. He was just saying he was shrewd. And then he's challenging us to be shrewd as well. And I would say we do this all the time. Have you ever read a story of some criminal activity and thought to yourself, that person was so ingenious and put so much energy and time into coming up with this crooked scheme that ended up, that if they'd have just applied that in a positive way or in an honest way, right? Haven't you ever like read a story and thought, man, that's a lot of work just to be dishonest, right? You could have been just as hardworking and done well for yourself, but you did. So this is kind of where he's going with this. So being shrewd doesn't mean that he was doing it the right way. And then Jesus says, be as shrewd and as honest, or be as shrewd as this guy, but be honest in your endeavor. Actually, Matthew 10 is a fascinating passage. It tells us that we are to be shrewd as serpents, but as innocent as a dove. To be shrewd is to be wise, it's to be savvy, it's to be insightful, it's to be intelligent, it's to be prudent, it's to be sensible. So be all those things, be honest, be loving, be gentle at the same time. We are called to be shrewd. But then he says something that's even more confusing when he says, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth. Make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth. So most of us, if you just took that, if you put that on your bumper sticker, right? Wait, go back to the other one. If you put that on your bumper sticker, people would roll their eyes, right? Because really what it looks like it says is use your money to make friends. Right? Worse yet, it almost reads like use your illegally poorly gained wealth to make friends, right? And I think we can say with confidence that's probably not what Jesus was saying, because that would be counter to everything else he teaches. So we have to unpack, well, what is Jesus actually saying? And the challenge here is really that it's lost in translation, that when we have certain phrases that we carry over 2,000 years later that came out of an ancient language, that something is lost in the translation, especially if that word or those words together were had a connotation to it. We're like a colloquialism, if you will. So we're going to start with understanding what he means by unrighteous wealth. You can change the slide now if you don't mind. But the idea of unrighteous wealth, if you have an older translation like King James, probably says mammon, unrighteous mammon, or the mammon of unrighteousness. The word mammon there is actually an Aramaic word. It's not Greek. And when these two words, and mammon actually was the name of the Syrian god of wealth. Okay, Syrian is an Aramaic language, and so there was this connotation with it, and when it was used with unrighteous in the ancient world, it was a pejorative phrase that basically said to the people that were listening that you could not trust in the riches. It's a colloquialism. So I want to give you a modern example, and then I'll come back and explain what it means. If I were to say to you, same old lions, you'd all know what I mean, right? Well, most of us would know what I mean, right? It's kind of that they're going to do it again, they're going to make a silly mistake, they're going to get a bad call, whatever, same old lions. But I would think, maybe it'll be the same 100 years from now, God forbid, but 2,000 years from now, if somebody said same old lions, you would have no idea what they were talking about, right? There's no meaning, there's no cultural context, there's nothing. This is a little more dangerous for me to say, and I'm not saying that I would ever say this, but if I were to ever say, she's just a blonde, right? Some of you would make some connotation that I'm saying something more than just talking about the color of her hair. Now, I would never, ever, ever say that, so you don't have to send me an email telling me not to say that. But if this is giving you an example of how certain words have context, have cultural meaning, that we can read something. And this was the same way. So when these words used together, unrighteous mammon or mammon of unrighteousness, it was intended to say that this thing called wealth is unpredictable. It is fickle in nature. You cannot trust in the riches of this world. I said it a few weeks ago, but money is a liar. It says to you, if you have me, you'll be happy. If you lose me, you're going to lose a part of your life. If you just had more of me, things would be so much better. Money is a liar. And so when Jesus says unrighteous wealth, he's just saying you cannot trust in this thing called wealth. It's not going to give you what you think it might give you. It's just what the guy in the video said. It took me decades to learn that I can't get what I really need with the wealth of this world. Get where I'm going here? So unrighteous wealth is just this depiction or this way of saying you cannot trust in money. Okay? Unrighteous wealth as opposed to true riches. So if you look at verse 11, if you still have your Bibles open, he says these words. He says, if then you have been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, if you have used the fickleness of the money that you have, if you've used what God has given you and not trusted in it to give you what it wasn't supposed to give you, if you haven't been faithful in using that, who will entrust true riches to you? He's playing them off against each other. Unrighteous riches, unrighteous wealth, and true riches. Okay, we see this similar view of Mammon in 1 Timothy 6:17 when he says these words, giving instruction to Timothy. As for the rich in his present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hope in the uncertainty of riches. Do you see where he's going here? He's saying, don't put your hope in something that's fickle, something that's here today and gone tomorrow, something that is deceitful in the way it talks to you. But put your trust in God who richly provides with everything to enjoy. All right, so unrighteous wealth does not signify money that's acquired through dishonest gain. It is just a way of saying money is fickle. If you listen to it, it's going to lie to you. If you have money, the lie is if you lose me, you're going to lose your happiness. If you don't have money, then the lie is if you just had more of me, boy, life would be so much better if you just had a little more of me. Okay, so that's what they mean by unrighteous wealth. But then Jesus says, make friends for yourself. So is Jesus saying, use your money to become popular? Use your money to buy as many friends as possible? No. I hope not. That's a good answer. The answer is no, and the only way we get to understand what he's really saying is to look at the rest of verse 9. What does he say? He says, so that when it is unrighteous wealth, fails, that you may, when it fails, that they may receive you into eternal dwelling. You see it there? So that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Make friends for yourselves so that when unrighteous wealth fails, your friends will receive you into eternal dwellings. Two important observations from this. He doesn't say if it fails. He says when it fails. I love that when Randy Alcorn was here a few weeks ago, he said, your money will fail you. You will be separated from it, or it will be separated from you. There's no way to get around that. That's just the way that works. It's not going to go with you, so you just need to know it is fickle. It's not something you can hold on to, so it will fail you. And then he says, you'll be welcomed by friends in eternal dwellings. So here's what we need to understand. The Bible makes it crystal clear that we will know each other in heaven. We will also know what happened to us on earth. We will know the good. We will actually know the bad as well, which is interesting to think about. How could we know the bad and still be in heaven? But there is such a redemptive work of God. God's power, God's glory is going to overshadow anything bad that existed in this life. But we will know who we are. We will know who the people, you will know each other. You will know who the people who had an impact in your lives are. Revelation 6 is the best way we can know this is true. So if you go to Revelation 6, there's the stories being told of the martyrs, people who were killed for their faith, talking to Jesus. And they say, how long do we have to wait for you to avenge our death? What does that tell you? Well, it tells you that they knew who they were. It tells you that they knew that they were martyred. It tells you that they have conversation with Jesus. There's an intellectual conversation going on there. So we know who we are. We know what's happened, and we will be able to interact with one another. So when Jesus says, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous mouth, what he's saying is, use what I've entrusted to you to advance the kingdom of God. This is so cool. Use what I've entrusted you to advance the kingdom of God, and people will know that, and they will remember you in eternity. Generosity will garner the attention of a lost world like nothing else. And Jesus is saying, be shrewd with everything that I've given you so that people will find their way to me. Be shrewd with the way, be generous with everything you have so that others will come to faith or maintain in the faith. And when they are in eternity, they will see you and they will know that you played a part in their journey, either towards God or continuing with God. Verse 10 says, those who are faithful with very little are also faithful with much. The one who's dishonest with little is dishonest with much. Some of the people say, when we have these conversations about generosity, if I just had more money, I would give more. If I just had more time, I would serve more. But Jesus is saying, that's not true. Whatever you do with what you have now is what you're going to do when you have more of it. Right? Whatever you do, if you don't have time to serve now, you're not going to have time to serve when you think you have more time. Whatever you do with your money now, you're not going to be more generous with it when I've given you more. Be generous with what God has given you and make eternal friends. I have this vision of like all these high fives and these hugs, and I think sometimes you won't even know what your generosity did until you're in heaven. You gave to something else, and that something else had an impact somewhere else, and suddenly you're in heaven. But we will know once we're in heaven because we'll have this knowledge, and you'll be able to say, hey, I don't know if you know it, but when you gave to that, when you served in that way, when you probably don't even know it, but when you said that, and I was in the background, and I heard you, that was the moment where I came to faith, and they're going to high-five you, and it's going to be like, this is so cool. Right? You get it? That's the picture that Jesus is painting for you. So what I want to do is I want to just give you some examples of how this may play out. So last week I heard a really cool story. Claire Sharon, who's one of the high school kids here at Grace, went on the short-term mission trip to Belize. And while she was there, she got very attached to or became close friends with a very young girl. And as they interacted, Claire felt strongly that the Lord was encouraging her to give this little girl her watch. Claire explained to me, we were talking Friday even, and she said, I really like my watch. I actually have a few watches. I took this one watch with me because it's my favorite. She said, I'm a little OCD with time, so not having a watch was a scary thing for me, but I knew God wanted me to give this little girl the watch. So she gave her watch. Now, I don't know how it's all going to play out, but I envision that someday that girl may be sitting in front of Claire and say, you know, every time I looked at that watch, I remembered that God loves me. Like every time I saw it, it was a reminder of that group of people that came from Detroit to tell us about Jesus. It was kind of a reminder to me of my faith. And I just want you to know, it had a huge impact in my life. Like, do you get it? That's the welcoming in eternal dwellings. It's a cool thing. We have somebody here at Grace who's been serving literally for decades in the 4-year-old room, Bob Arbaugh, and he has a passion to share the gospel with every four-year-old that comes through our ministry. I'm going to clearly articulate the gospel to every four-year-old. I believe to the core of who I am that someday some of those kids will stand before Bob and say, I got it. When you were talking about Jesus, I said yes when I was in that class. You told me about Jesus, and I'm here in heaven because of you, Bob. And they'll high five, and they'll hug, and they'll be welcomed in eternal dwellings. Some of you gathered a couple weeks ago, went to Hamtramck, and had a chance to do a service project on a home for refugee women. I think I have a 30-second video I can show you real quick of that. So imagine one of the women, maybe multiple women who are in that home hear the gospel, but they're there because somebody showed up and swept the floors, right, and cleaned out the basement. And that, so all I'm trying to get you to see is we don't really know when our generosity is going to help someone to cross the line of faith or to continue in the line of faith, but when it does, I believe we'll stand in eternity. At some point, we will meet them, and they will say, I am here because of you. We had the Trunk or Treat event last Sunday. We made another video of that. I just want you to see it because it was also a lot of fun. Isn't that fun? Look, I know for a fact we've had people that have already come back to Grace. We had kids that showed up at the youth group last weekend or last Wednesday. I don't know how God's going to use Trunk or Treat. And you may think, well, what's the big deal? I just gave out a little bit of candy at my trunk. But I think there will be a day when you will stand before somebody and say, hey, you probably don't think it was a big deal, but coming to the church that day and hanging out was my first step of even getting involved in a church. And that's where I heard about Jesus. And I'm here because of you. Last Friday night, which is 2 days ago, we had a chance to do something called an Evening of Dreams. One of our very own, the Pinar family, had a dream that they wanted to have a formal party for families of kids who are dealing with really just horrific physical ailments, whether it's cancer or something else. And so we talked to them and decided it's something we wanted to come alongside. So I met with a few people and asked them if they would fund it. And people from Grace raised all the money so that we could invite these 12 families with their kids and their extended families just to come and have a formal party. It was such a blast, but I just want you to watch this video. This was just last Friday. Yeah, it was so cool. So I had a chance to just kind of be a host at that and wandered around and had some great conversations with people who, from what I could tell, probably don't have a real understanding of faith in Jesus, but they sure were intrigued by the fact that a church would do that for them. And I believe it opens the door, right? It opens the door for conversation. It opens the door for God to do a work in their heart. I don't know what's going to happen, but I think someday we'll stand in heaven and somebody will say, you know, that Evening of Dreams thing, it really was the beginning of my faith journey back to Jesus. I have some friends who have spent the last several months caring for a young girl in the out of the foster care system. And there's a pretty good possibility that she's going to be returned soon to her biological father. And that's been really hard for them because they've gotten very attached to this little girl. But I am confident that someday, maybe in this life, but in eternity for sure, she will say, thanks for caring for me. Maybe she'll be like that guy on the video that says, you saved my life. And she'll say, I'm here in eternity because of your generosity and the way you loved me as a little girl. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, make friends for yourselves. Use this thing called wealth that's so fickle anyway. Use it to make friends for yourself, to advance the kingdom of God. So I just want to ask you, 4 weeks of talking about generosity, the question is, are you in? Are you ready? I thought a lot about this week. Like, what can we do that just signifies a commitment to do things differently? I will tell you that Meg and I are having conversations. I don't know exactly what all this means, but I want to be more generous. I want us to be more generous, not just as a family, but as a church. And so I'm asking you if you're in. I'm going to actually have the ushers hand out a little card. This is not something you have to fill out right now, but I want you to take it. I want you to keep it. I want everybody to have one. And it just is a kind of commitment card to yourself. I am committed to knowing what my current giving and serving levels are and living life of radical generosity. And then we just kind of, you can go ahead and hand them out. And then we just have blanks in there for you to fill out. I would love for you to put this in your Bible, put this on your mirror, put this maybe in your car where you can see it all the time. Here's what I will tell you. Generosity will not happen by accident. You need to plan. You need to talk. You need to think. You need to have conversations with your spouse. You need to have conversations with your accountability group. You need to figure out, where am I and where does God want me to be? So this is just for you. I'm not asking you to turn it in. It really is 100% just for you to have somewhere, but it begins the intentional conversations. The other thing I'm going to ask you to do, which is a little bit different, never done this before, but I'm going to ask you to take out your phone and to go to a website called www.menti.com. Can we put that screen up? Hopefully. It's the bubble screen. They're switching over right now. So it's www.menti.com, right? And then you're going to enter 272982. Hopefully that's going to come up in just a minute because it won't work if it doesn't. Menti.com. M-E-N-T-I. You got it? You got your phones out? It'll ask you for a code, 272982. They're running back there to see if we can fix this. Anybody got it working yet? Yep. And then it'll ask you for a prompt. And what I'm asking you to do is just type in your last name, your family last name. And we're going to create a word bubble like we did a few years ago with the one-word thing of people's last names. You don't need to put a first name in. And we're just going to see people making a commitment to be in when it comes to generosity. So one more time, it's menti.com. The code is 272982. And then it'll give you a prompt for a last name. Right? Did it work? Yep, it worked. Sort of. Mostly. Kind of. It's a good sign. The code is 272982. 272982. Technology, don't you love it? This was the big moment. What's that? Yeah. All right. Well, we're just going to hope that that pops up in just a moment. Hold on to the card. Take some time to fill it out. Have a conversation at home. Oh, there it is, the code, menti.com. Look, I don't know what that means. Somebody didn't put their name in. There's the Kemptons, Vogels, Ferraros, Nixons. Thank you. It's working. Thank you. Jacksons, Haynes. Those people who have so the Smiths and the Jacksons are going to be bigger because they're going to get entered multiple times. So that's why some are bigger than the others. We're just going to leave that up and continue to let those go. We'll do it again the second service as well. Again, I'm not going to call you and say, hey, I saw your last name. Are you really in? We just wanted you to have a moment to just say, I'm in. And I think that's what we have to do, what you have to do. All right, we are going to move to the communion table. And here's what I would say to you. I don't know that we have any better depiction, any better example of radical generosity than the life of Jesus, right? Who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very form of a man, but not just a man, but a servant, and not just a servant, but a servant who would go to the cross and die for us. And so he tells us that every time we're together, we take the table that we are to remember. And that is a pretty good indication that we have a tendency to forget. And so this is just a chance for us to stop and remember the generosity of God who sent his very son to die for us. So if the servers want to come down and the music wants to come, we're going to sing. We're going to hand it out. Just encourage you, if you've said yes to Jesus, this is for you. You don't have to be a member at Grace. And if you just hold the elements, we will take the elements together. Just use it as a time to just pray and ask the Lord to minister to you. in my office on the top of my computer is a quote that says, without simple reminders, we forget profound truth. It's just our human tendency. And this is a fairly simple reminder of a pretty profound truth, that the God of the universe came and gave his life so that we could be in community with God, to make us sons, to make us daughters of the Most High God. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Every time you take it, remember me. And the scriptures say, in the same way, he took the cup of sacrifice, and he said, this is my blood shed for you. Every time you drink it, remember me. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember, not just intellectually, but deep in our spirit and our souls, may we be moved to generosity. May the love that you have poured out on us just pour out on others around us. Lord, help us to be the people you've called us to be in every way. The scriptures say that as they finished the meal that they sang a hymn. So I'm going to invite you to stand, and they're going to lead us in a little bit of this song. When we take communion together, we also have a tradition that we take a benevolent offering. The benevolent offering is what we use to bless the body. And I will tell you that as Christmas approaches and the benevolent fund is quite low, we need to restock it so that we can help people who need help during the Christmas season. So as you leave, if you feel the nudge of the Spirit to be generous and to help with the benevolent offering, you can just drop that in the door and know that's what we use to serve one another. As we prayed for you today, the group that prayed this morning, one of the things that they saw that I just wanted to share is if you have fallen down physically or spiritually, God desires to restore you. And so we would love to meet you down here and be able to pray with you and for you in that prayer. God bless you. Have a great Sunday afternoon. Sky that I'm pursuing.